We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Christmas and one for Epiphany. And we'll send you this new CD for any size year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
A myth is a story about the way things never were, but always are. The best religious myths are stories about the way things always are. And I think, for example, the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. There never was a Garden of Eden. There never was an Adam and Eve. There never was a talking snake. There never was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil and so forth. So in that sense, it's a story about the way things never were. And yet I think the psychological and spiritual insights in that story are profoundly true.
The voice of Marcus Borg of the Jesus Seminar. He believes not only is the beginning of the Bible a myth, true only in the insights that it might teach us, but he believes that about pretty much the rest of the Bible too, especially the New Testament. That's the focus of the Jesus Seminar in decades past, paring down the New Testament to a handful of verses considered authentic by liberal Bible scholars. Well, Marcus Borg has written another book, this one not a scholarly treatment of Scripture, but a novel called Putting Away Childish Things. We're going to review it for the remainder of this program here on Issues Etc. this Thursday afternoon, December the 9th. Dr. Craig Hazen joins us to help us do that. He's director of Biola University's graduate program in Christian apologetics. He's author of the book Five Sacred Crossings, A Novel Approach to a Reasonable Faith, and he's author of a review of Marcus Borg's Putting Away Childish Things in a forthcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal. Dr. Hazen, welcome back.
Hey, good to be with you, Todd.
Someone might say, look, Marcus Borg's other writings and papers, those are dangerous because he's attacking Scripture directly, but this is fiction. This is harmless. How do you respond?
Well, I think Borg himself says right at the outset of this book that he wasn't even good at novel writing. In fact, he ended up teaching too much. This really is a teaching treatise of Marcus Borg, but I must say the danger isn't great. This is no Da Vinci Code. You're not going to find every other person on an airplane reading this book like we did in the heyday of that book. So it's not going to have that kind of cultural impact. But it is fascinating to see how even some of these radical teachings, radical historical and scriptural teachings that Marcus Borg has always been fond of, have greater punch when they come through a vehicle like this, a novel.
Who is Marcus Borg? What should we know about him?
Well, he would be considered one of the top dogs in what I'd call the critical left of biblical scholarship. An Oxford-trained fellow. He was really a media darling in the time of the Jesus Seminar. He and John Dominic Crossan and the gang, who put their colored beads in jars to vote on which biblical sayings or biblical deeds of Jesus were true and historical. He was right in the middle of all of that. And he's been a scholar at Oregon State University. He held an endowed chair there. And he's been a vital part of an Episcopal church in the Portland, Oregon area for years. In fact, he was a canon theologian there. So he's had a very distinguished career, but it's really been looking at the historical Jesus and the New Testament from very leftist angles.
Okay, you need to explain that because it was a while ago that the Jesus Seminar kind of pulled off their biggest, I would call it a stunt, what they would consider a blow against the New Testament. You mentioned the colored beads. What exactly did Marcus Borg, John Dominic Crossan, and others do, and what was their verdict about much of the New Testament?
They gathered together radical scholars, and some who weren't scholars, some who just sort of had a vested interest in pulling the fangs of traditional Christianity, and they got together and really wanted to help enlighten the rest of us, those who actually think that there's some historical validity in the New Testament documents and that there really was a historical Jesus who died on a cross and came back on the third day. I mean, we think that's historically reliable narrative. And what they did in the Jesus Seminar was they got together and they developed some methodology by to go through the text of the New Testament, especially the sayings of Jesus and the deeds of Jesus. And they got together and they voted. Now, they had their own sets of criteria, which really weren't palatable to most historical scholars, but they went with those, and what they did was they voted with either black beads, gray beads, pink beads, or red beads, depending on whether or not they think Jesus really said the statement in the gospel. And so they went through and voted on each statement, and they actually came out with an edition of the Bible that was color-coded based on what they thought was real and what they thought was sort of a historical fiction developed by the well-meaning experience of the early church. So you could thumb through this coded, color-coded Bible and discover that Jesus really had said less than, you know, like 20% of the things that we attribute to him today.
Now, it should be pointed out here that this determination, although some of them were bona fide scholars, people of learning and letters, the criteria by which they made these judgments were essentially arbitrary to each person. Isn't that true?
Yeah, that's right. They didn't really have some of the scholars among them didn't have a common set of, you know, scholarly criteria that they were following. But there were criteria that were used by some of the scholars in the Jesus Seminar, and that really you would find in modern liberal scholarship. For instance, they would want to make sure that before they called a particular passage authentic, they would want something like a double attestation. That is, it just can't have one appearance in, say, the Gospel of Mark and therefore be called authentic. It would have to have maybe a reference in Luke and maybe in Q and maybe in some other outside source.
Oddly enough, they do particular chipping away at a narrative which is attested to in all four Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, funny about that. The Jesus Seminar had something else going for it, and this was probably to a person, is that they were thoroughgoing naturalists, at least in one sense. They didn't really believe in overt, public, supernatural events. I mean, I think John Dominic Crossan would come out and say this publicly, and so they weren't exactly the best kinds of scholars you want on ABC News and PBS specials talking about the historical Jesus, because they ruled out from the get-go any possibility of supernatural activity. And I got to tell you, if there's good reason to believe that a supernatural event has happened in human history, and I'm not likely to believe everything that's mentioned, but if there's good reason to believe something like that has happened, I think a good scholar ought to be open to such a thing.
Okay, Craig, now to Marcus Borg's new novel, Putting Away Childish Things. The title seems to insinuate something. What is the central message of this novel, and if you would, kind of a brief summary of its plot?
Yeah, well, first, I was attracted to this novel primarily because once I started reading it, I just felt like I was back in grad school. I went to a secular graduate school, went to the University of California, and did an MA and PhD in religious studies. And this just felt like I was transported back into that world. And there's few things that I have read that actually give you a real glimpse of what scholars in that world think. How they see the world and how they feel about things and how they come up with their conclusions on everything from, you know, art to economics. It really is an interesting window from that standpoint. But and as I said in my review that's coming out in publication later in the year, you know, I can't really recommend this as a page turning novel, but for me it really was a fun revisiting of my experience in religious studies, and it'll give people kind of an interesting glimpse of what scholars in that milieu think about.
He sets the novel in academia, I think, and the main character is a female Bible scholar. What's her story?
Yeah, well, this is certainly set in a place where Marcus Borg is very familiar. That is the academic world. And there's this woman, and she's a very engaging character in the book. Her name is Kate Riley. She's obviously done her graduate work in, say, Christian origins or New Testament or something at a very secular school. Doesn't really go into where her graduate training was. But now she's got a teaching position at a small liberal arts college called Wells College in Wisconsin. Doesn't exist, but there she is. And this really is sort of the trajectory for most people who are in religious studies at small colleges. It really had an authentic feel. And Kate Riley is really faced with a big decision. Now, I got to tell you, this is not the kind of thing that can really drive a plot. Kate Riley, this isn't Sophie's choice, right? This is Kate's choice. She's choosing whether she's going to stay on at Wells College and get tenure, or if she's going to take a one-year appointment at a theological seminary called Scudder. It's an Episcopal theological seminary, and do that for 1 year and jeopardize her run at tenure at Wells College. So outside the academic world, that is not something that can drive a novel, and that's why you're not going to see this read on airplanes like The Da Vinci Code. So here's Kate having to make this decision. And what Marcus Borg does is he uses this whole scenario, her activities at Wells College, her dalliance with moving to a theological seminary environment, to speak about all kinds of issues that Marcus Borg cares about. In fact, you played a wonderful clip right at the beginning about Marcus Borg talking about myths. The myths are things that were never true but are always true. They're universal ideas. They're false stories, really, but they tell about universal truths.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Hazen. And when we come back, I want to pick up right there with Marcus Borg's concept of truth and myth, and continue our review of Marcus Borg's novel, Putting Away Childish Things, here on Issues, Etc.
We've produced a new CD of two sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin, one for Christmas and one for Epiphany. And we'll send you this new CD for any size year-end donation. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. And for any size gift before the end of the year, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and Epiphany sermons.
The shepherds' hearts were full of fear. They shook right in their shoes. But then the angel called to them, "Fear not, I've got good news." Words from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, a children's book, The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes. You can find out more about this great stocking stuffer at issuesetc.org. Or you can purchase The Shepherds Shook in Their Shoes and other great Christmas arch books for children by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Delivering apologetics artillery right on target. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues, Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu.
One of the things that happens in the book is Kate has a radio interview, and in the interview, she's asked straight out by conservative host on an evangelical Christian radio station if she thinks the virgin birth really happened. And she says, no, she said, but what really matters is the meaning of the story. And then the interviewer says, how can you call yourself a Christian if you don't believe in the virgin birth? And her response is, oh, I'm very much a Christian.
The voice of Marcus Borg, liberal Bible scholar, and has recently written a novel he's talking about right there called Putting Away Childish Things. We're reviewing Putting Away Childish Things. Dr. Craig Hazen of Biola University is our guest. You were on the subject of Marcus Borg's view of myth, where he can say things like, well, the New Testament is true, but he doesn't mean it in an historical sense. Take us through that.
Right. In fact, the clip you just played was indicative of that, where he's talking about the virgin birth. And this is exactly where liberal Bible scholars and other religious studies professors come from when they're talking about the truth claims of the great historic religions. These events didn't happen. We know they don't happen, right? People don't come back from the dead. People aren't born of a virgin. But what we've got to do is put away childish things, that view that these things really happen, and get behind them where the real action is. And the real action is that they have deep meaning. We need to read them as important poetry, as important universals about the human condition. And that's where we're going to draw even something we could call spiritual strength. And hence a person like Kate Riley, the main character in the book, or Marcus Borg, can claim to be a Christian and a spiritual person, because what they're doing is something more difficult than what we conservative Bible believers do. They understand the reality that these things don't happen, but they have the courage to step behind these purported events and find the real meaning, the deep truths that that they would call myth.
Now, this raises something you point out in your review of the book, and that is that there are an awful lot of stereotypes at work in Marcus Borg's view, especially of Orthodox Christianity and its scholarly conclusions. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, that was the part that was painful in the book. And honestly, I'm not sure that for him they are stereotypes. They might be realities. So let's put ourselves in the shoes of Marcus Borg for a moment. We're on the campus of Oregon State University, and you're teaching in a history department, and you're teaching New Testament and ancient history of the Mediterranean region and so on. And there are some Christians in your class, and they're Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christians. How are they going to approach you? Well, I have a feeling that what he's portraying in the book is the way he was really approached, the way these folks dealt with the data, you know. And it just grieved me that we don't have Christians who are really able to work with the historical realities of the New Testament, that make the very best case for the historical Jesus, for the historical reliability of the New Testament, for the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, such a wonderful case can be made, and it's as if Marcus Borg has never heard those things. I think he might have written differently about, you know, like campus Christian groups in his novel had he encountered some really bright, articulate, and secure Christians. Methinks that he probably didn't bump into many of those.
He tells a story about, not in the novel, but in his some subsequent interviews on the novel, about getting a phone call during a radio interview wherein the caller simply said, well, we know that the Bible is millions of years old and something that old must be true. And he presented this, albeit in a very gentle way, as kind of typical of how he is approached by Orthodox Christians. They have no arguments to support their positions of the authenticity, the historicity of these things. Sounds like,
yeah,
we have a remedial work to do.
We do. You know, it reminds me of my own time in a very secular religious studies department. Here I was, a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christian, studying with some very secular folks who didn't believe in miracles for a second, you know, and thought that Buddhism was just as true as Christianity, and both were false in some sense. You know, it was just craziness. But they thought I was the oddest bird they had ever met. In fact, I became like the departmental darling because I actually thought these things were true and could be demonstrated to be true. They had never heard such things. Now, that grieves me. It really is a clarion call for Christians to get well-trained in Christian philosophy and apologetics, to really know the Scriptures so they can make a reasoned, thoughtful, and persuasive case for Christian truth.
So it sounds as though this novel, although it's not much of a novel, sounds like it is a, as you said before, kind of a good, accurate glimpse into how a typical radical biblical scholar is going to be thinking, not only about his craft, but about the environment of the academy and about the environment of Orthodox Christianity.
Oh, yeah, and even launching into economics and diversity and sexuality and everything else. It really is a good glimpse. It might even be a little bit dated because Marcus Borg is now retired. I'm sure that the field looks a little bit different now, but from his perspective, in his era, I think this really captures sort of a mindset that's very hard to get into. So I could only recommend this book from that standpoint, those who might even work on a secular university campus and want to get a sense for what's going on among those historians and scholars who study the Scriptures and pontificate on them.
You say that because this is a proselytizing, there's no doubt about it. Even liberal Bible scholarship is a proselytizing enterprise.
It sure is.
One of the subplots in the novel, I'd like you to tell us about it, involves a student that starts out essentially as an Orthodox Christian and then is drawn over to the Enlightenment on these things.
Yes, it's terrible. There's a student named Erin. She's part of this this group on campus called The Way. You know, even that is just kind of stereotypical. There's The Way Christian group. And this Erin sits in on a class with Kate Riley, and she is smitten by her in terms of her teaching style, and she's cool, and she's hip, and she wears red shoes, and she's beautiful, and she's smart, and she's well-trained. And this girl is kind of entranced by her, but even more so by her teaching and her enlightened approach to dealing with religious issues. Kate deals with it exactly as Marcus Borg would. You know, finds all kinds of spiritual vitality, but no historical truth in any of this.
Now, I want you to speak, because out of the world of the novel, what Marcus Borg has described here is actually true. In the average university, and we don't even need to talk here about secular universities, there are many religious universities that also have theology and religion departments, populated by, to one degree or another, radical Bible scholars. And the average college student walking into one of those classes says, oh, I'm a Christian. I think I'll take a religious studies course or a biblical studies course. Maybe shocked. What would be your best advice?
Wow. If they're not willing to get some excellent training or devoted to doing what I would call ancillary reading, that is reading along in a course like that so they can keep up to speed from some very knowledgeable evangelical Christians on these issues, then they really ought to stay away from such courses. I have seen Christians walk into these kinds of courses and walk out saying, wow, that rocked my world. I think my parents and my pastor were wrong all along. Now, maybe their roots weren't very deep. They either do that or they walk out of a class with a compartmentalized view of their faith. That is, I can go to church on Sundays and I'll do my religious thing, but I've just got to understand that in the real world, the world of scholarship, this isn't true. And so they live in kind of a very powerless, bifurcated world.
Dr. Craig Hazen is director of Biola University's graduate program in Christian apologetics. He's author of the book Five Sacred Crossings, A Novel Approach to a Reasonable Faith, and author of a review of Marcus Borg's book Putting Away Childish Things in a forthcoming edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can find out more about Five Sacred Crossings under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Dr. Hazen, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. You're doing great work. Keep it up.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., our weekly conversation on media coverage of religion with our friends at getreligion.org. Also tomorrow, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You know, sometimes truth is stranger than fiction. And it is quite true that the world of the academy right now is populated largely by skeptics. That's just put it for what it is. It's skeptical Bible scholarship. These are people of great learning. There's no doubt about that. But what drives them is skepticism about their subject. It's interesting that anyone would take up a subject, devote their entire academic life to it, teach in the classroom, classroom after classroom of students, in order to essentially debunk their subject. But that's what much of skeptical Bible scholarship is all about, debunking the subject they claim to be devoted to. What do they always end up with? They always end up with something that is quite vanilla, quite unremarkable. Yes, the Bible is just another book, and Jesus is just another rabbi from the first century. They end up with kind of a cut-and-paste Jesus, a patchwork quilt. Good moral teacher, that's all there is. In essence, in attacking God's Word, they remove the heart and center of God's Word, the message of Christ our Savior, crucified and risen from the dead. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.